All right, 1 Kings chapter number 4, as we are making our way through the study of these two books. We entitled our study, The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. Many of you are bringing a notebook or pad of paper and some pen, and you're writing things down and taking notes, and I appreciate that. I've asked you to kind of read along with me. So every week I will try to do a chapter. If you want to read next week, read chapter number 5. Try to have it down in your memory. Try to outline it. It ought to be fun. If you've never tried to outline a passage of Scripture, you ought to try and then come and just see if God doesn't knit our hearts together. Pastor, how would I even begin to do that? What I do, first thing I do is pray. And then I read a chapter, and I'm looking for repeating words. Repeating words. For example, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 4, and which is our text tonight, and if you look at verse number 20, you see it says Judah and Israel, and they're mentioned together, Judah and Israel. You come down to verse number 25, and you see Judah and Israel, and they're mentioned together. And so I know when I see a repetition like that, that's important, and I usually use those. When you come to chapter 5, you'll look for some reoccurring thoughts, repeating words, somewhere where God repeats, and just try your best to outline that chapter. It'd be kind of interesting and fun, and I think it'll be a blessing in a ministry to you. We looked at chapter 1 of the book, and we said that it was, we titled that Attempted Coup and the Anointing of a King, and the chapter 1 Kings begins with the end of David's life, in the preparation for Solomon to be the next king. We know that in chapter 1, the book opens up with tremendous intrigue and action as there's an attempted coup with David's son, Adonijah. And we know that that is put down and Solomon is anointed king in chapter 2. David is well stricken in years and he's getting ready to go the way of all the earth. And I think in verse number 10, he dies in that chapter, if I'm not mistaken. So David slept with his fathers, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 10. And so before that, he had given a charge to his son, some direction. He wanted him to show himself a man in verse number 2. Gave him a description of manhood, what that was, to honor and love the Lord, to walk according to the way of the Lord. In verses 5 to 10, he wanted him to clean up some of the messes that David left. And we talked about that. And I appreciate what God has done. Since I preached that message, I've had many folks reach out to me and talk to me and ask me to pray with them about how to organize themselves and how to leave an inheritance to their children and how to kind of get some things straightened in their families. And I think that's important. The last thing you want to do as a believer is go home to be with the Lord and leave your children a mess. That should be straightened up by you, whether that's relational, getting your house in order. You need to think along that line. You need to have some vision. You need to have some understanding. So Solomon was left that charge, and he did that. And if you go to the end of chapter 2, you'll read to the end there of his sword, and many folks died as he cleaned up that rebellion. And when you come to chapter number the end of chapter number 2, the Bible says the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And so Solomon receives a united kingdom. That's important to understand because in a few chapters, the kingdom will be divided. And in the book of 2 Kings, it will be destroyed. And then we came into chapter 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. We talked about that. And in his love for the Lord and his worship of the Lord appeared to him in a dream in verse number 5. And Solomon there made his request for wisdom. We started last week by explaining that even though Solomon loved the Lord, he made a couple of decisions and things that were dangerous to him that affected him later. And we talked about that. I won't revisit all of that. And then God answers his prayer and God gives him wisdom. And it's displayed and shown in that illustration in verse number 16 all the way down to 28 about those two ladies that have children. The one child dies in the night and the lady switches it. And Solomon says, bring me a sword and handles that. And we talked about how that was a blessing for us as we approach the throne and some application there. So we come to chapter number 4. And the title for tonight in chapter 4 is The Celebrating of a Kingdom. Celebrating of a Kingdom. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline that I have at the beginning. And then I'll go back and visit that and instruct us. We're going to look at three things about the Lord here. We're going to see God's promises in verses 1 to 20. That's really the theme of those verses, God's promises. Verses 22 to 28, we're going to look at God's protection. And when we get to verses 29 to 34, we're going to see God's provision. So we've got God's promises in verses 1 to 20, God's protection in verses 22 to 28, God's provision in verses 29 to 34, as we find that they are celebrating an established kingdom, and God has really and truthfully supported Solomon, and I guess validated Solomon as king in chapter 3, verses 16 to 28, when Solomon exercised the wisdom of God. It says in verse number 28 of chapter 3, "For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him." Boy, I tell you, I want that for my own life. I hope you want that. I hope you want others to see God's power and God's wisdom in your life, that our lives would be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, a life that is a reflection of Christ is a beautiful life. It's an effective life. It's a powerful life. It's a loving life. It's a ministry life. It's a witness life. It's one that we ought to desire to have. And so the chapter opens up in verse number 4 with really and truthfully an answer to a promise that God had made. And so in verses 1 to 20, the first verse says, "So King Solomon was king over all Israel." And if you come down to verse number 20, the Bible says, "Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry." By verse number 20 there, if you are writing in your, if you have a habit of writing in your Bible or notes, you ought to write Genesis chapter 22, verse number 17. Genesis 22, verse number 17. God is beginning to reveal His marvelous wisdom. He's beginning to reveal His hand. He's beginning to reveal His power. And He's doing it here as they're celebrating. In verse number 1, Solomon is the king. And then verses 2 all the way down to verse number 19, Solomon is putting in his leadership. He's doing what our president would do. He's choosing his cabinet. He's choosing his secretaries. He's choosing his leadership. Some of this leadership has ties back to David. Some of it would be new leadership. But he's got 12 governors here, and he's got officers, and he's got priests, and he's staffing them. And that takes place, and God records that for us in verses 2 to 19. You ought to read these folks, and if you want to do a name study or trace them through the scriptures, if you've got that kind of time, it's a wonderful lesson to be able to do so. But in verse number 1 and in verse number 20, there are two promises that have come forward. They've come to fruition. The first promise is, in verse number 1, Solomon is now king over all Israel. And remember, God had made that promise that Solomon would be king, and would be there would be a man to follow David upon the throne. And so we find that is established. And then in verse number 20, Judah and Israel being established as the sand which is by the sea. When you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 22, some 14 generations from then, and you read in verse number 17, the Bible says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so Solomon finds himself in a position now where he has a heart that is in obedience to God. And because he has obeyed the voice of God, he's in the position to be blessed by God. And now all of those promises that God had made are now becoming a reality in his life. And a lot of that was based upon his obedience. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for the promises of God. If you are, say amen. And I love that verse in Peter where he says that they are precious promises. you will find that many of the promises that God makes have a contingency upon them, and they're based upon our obedience, our understanding, our submission to Him. And such was the case in the life of Solomon. And so I know you appreciate the promises of God, and I know that you love them. I know that you trust them. What I kind of want to speak to you a little bit about in these sections here, when I think about these promises and what God has laid on my heart, is there are two things that I take from the text that were relevant during this time that I think are also relevant in our lives when it comes to the unbelief of the promises of God, or the hindrances for us to be able to trust the promises of God. I know you know them. I know that in your heart of hearts you love them, and I know in your heart of hearts that you trust them. But two things usually cause problems to the child of God. And I'm going to give you those two words: turmoil and time. Turmoil and time. Normally, turmoil or turbulence and time began to wreak havoc upon our settled position trusting the promises of God. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 4, in verse number 1, you read, "So King Solomon was king over all of Israel." And the verse sounds very simple, but if you've been in the previous Bible lessons, you understand that there was a lot of turmoil and a lot of turbulence that got into the way. There was a lot of devilish activity. There was a lot of trickery, a lot of deceit. There were moments when you didn't think it was going to happen. There were moments where you could see that it seemed like the devil was getting an advantage. And there were moments, really and truthfully, as you go back and you look, and there were moments where, man, things just don't look like they're going to work out. And I have found that sometimes, as the church, and as we know the promises of God, and we read them and we study them, if we're not careful, we find ourselves in difficult situations where it's filled with turmoil, it's filled with turbulence, and we almost look at it and we say, I don't think this is actually going to happen. That's why I'm so glad for that verse that says, "There hath not failed one word of all His promises." Don't you appreciate that verse? Say amen if you do. And so sometimes you get in your life and you've got to kind of ride out the wave. You won't find that in the Bible, but I'll give it to you for kind of an example. You get a promise. You get a leadership from the Lord. You get a verse that you're just holding God to, and it seems like as soon as you get that thing, the storms start coming and the waves start coming and direction comes from everywhere and doubt comes from everywhere and sometimes, and not sometimes, all the times, we got to learn to be like Peter and keep our eyes on the Lord, not put our eyes on the circumstance, not put our eyes on the waves, not put our eyes on the turmoil, not put our eyes on the turbulence. The last thing you want to do is try to figure out how God is going to keep His promise. See, we kind of like to want to know how we're going to get to the end. All right, Lord, I'm in this situation. The promise says I'm going to be over here, but I want to know how we're going to get there. And really and truthfully, we concentrate so much on the how is He going to get me there that the level of difficulty, the level of trial on the how can so dominate us in a negative way that we lose sight of the precious promise of God. So you get over here and you have a need, and God has a promise that He's given you into the book, and the promise that God has given you is filled with splendor and it's precious. But we kind of want to know how we're going to get there. And God, how we're going to get there is important to us. And usually it's important on us because as humans, we like the easy way, do we not? Now, God, I want to trust You. But I only want to trust you waist deep, not neck deep. Now, Lord, I got to get over there. How are we going to get there? And then in our mind, we start concentrating on the path. And it's almost like, oh, that path is too difficult. And so because that path is so difficult, I don't necessarily know that I want to trust that. But I promise you, the fulfillment of the promise of the Scripture will way more bless you than stopping at a rough path. And most of God's people, we let turmoil and turbulence kind of rob us of the joy and the desire and the vision of going on the promises of God. God promised David, David, there's going to be a boy sit on your throne. I promise you that Solomon is going to be the one. And then you've got a coup, you've got cheating, you've got espionage, you've got all of this thing. It's just filled with turbulence. But turbulence doesn't change God's promise. But boy, we battle that. And sometimes you got to learn just to ride out the wave. Sometimes you have to just say, I don't know how we're getting there, but you promised me you were going to get me there. And God, I'm in your hands. So if we got to go through the deep, then we're going through the deep. If we got to go through the shallow, then we're going through the shallow. I don't necessarily know how I'm getting there. I just want to get there. I can illustrate this the best way. You ever had a physical problem that was pretty serious? Pretty serious? I have had two root canals in my life. One of them, I got my tooth knocked out in a basketball game. That was because the Lord was whooping me. My senior year, I was not walking with the Lord the way I should have, and He spanked me something fierce. Broke my shin bone, knocked my teeth out, dislocated my thumb. To this day, I can't put my elbow down on a table. He beat me in 6 months so bad. They came around and said, do you want to play baseball? I'd broken my shin in soccer, knocked my teeth out in basketball, broke my elbow in basketball, and dislocated my thumb. I said, you're out of your mind. I don't want to play baseball. But I had a root canal go bad up in here. An infection began to blow up. And you know, an infection in your mouth, it escalates pretty fast. I remember the doctor showing me this, and I went in pain or whatever, and he was describing all of these procedures. And the only thing, I had one question to him, and this is what it was. Can you fix it? Yeah, we can fix it. Okay, then cut it. Do whatever you got to do. I don't care. Just fix it. Sometimes, the idea of being healed and fixed trumps whatever you got to go through. Okay, you got to have quadruple bypass surgery, but I get to live. Go ahead and cut it. Go ahead and do it. Direct it however you got to do. And you get this need, and the need is very dangerous, and immediately survival comes to your mind. And so whatever I have to do to survive, or whatever you have to do to me to survive, do it. Well, sometimes the same thing is spiritual. God, I need you. God, I need this prayer answer. God, I need you to fulfill that promise. And so, God, whatever you have to do in me, with me, or through me, then you do it. When you get into that position, you go ahead and resign yourself to and establish yourself to a position of victory. Then you don't care how you're going to get there. You just know you're going to arrive. But most of Christian people, God's people, we're so intimidated by how we're going to get there that we miss out on a lot of God's blessings. Let me tell you something. He is a wonderful carer of His own. And you would say amen to that. He'll go, and so you better learn sometimes, hey, I got to ride the storm. And I'm not doubting Him in this storm. Turbulence is not going to thwart me from trusting the promise of God. And then the second thing there in verse number 20. Not only is there turbulence, but sometimes time. Time. You know, the promise to Abraham was more than 14 generations there. And now you read in 1 Kings chapter 4 that they have multiplied to the number of the sand of the sea. They've reached that. But it took time. And so sometimes we get a verse in the Bible, or we get a promise, and we think just because God gave it to me or I found it, that it's going to happen within my time. Not only do I want it to happen, the promise to be fulfilled the way I want it to be fulfilled, but now I need it to be fulfilled when I want it. And so sometimes, as God doesn't move according to our time, He moves according to His own, and time begins to creep in there, we begin to let that lack of time rob us from the faith and security of the promise. And so I know you believe in the promises of God. You're the Wednesday night crowd. I know you love the Lord. I know you trust the Lord. What I'm afraid of is you're not riding out the turbulence and you got your eye on your own clock. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His timing may not be our timing, but His timing is perfect. It's perfect. And so when it comes to the promises of God, don't let turbulence or turmoil or time rob you. Now, here's what you need to understand. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making what, class? Merry. What were they doing? They were rejoicing. They were celebrating the fulfillment of the promises of God and of the fulfillment of those promises. And so they didn't let turbulence and time rob them to miss out so that they were able to rejoice. And let me tell you something. At the end of each of God's promises, there is rejoicing there. There's a fulfillment there. There's a celebration there. And so I look at this and I see Solomon and I see him in his celebrating his kingdom. And I look and I think, man, God, you kept your promise. You didn't let turbulence thwart your promise. You didn't let time run out on your promise. You remembered your promise. And they were faithful to do that. And they find themselves in a position of rejoicing. So I want to ask you a question. What promise have you said that God gave you and you just said, hey, it's just not going to happen. It's too much. It's too much going on. God can't do that right now. Or what promise did you come in here tonight where one time you were on fire about and now you're just saying, well, there's just no time. I'll tell you the number one promise that I think most people give up on is the promise of praying for somebody to be saved. That's just too hard. They can't get, they're too wicked, or they've been told all these times and they just can't do it. No, it's not. You don't want to quit on the promises of God. All right, verses 22 through 28. The Bible says, and Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 70 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tiphsa even to Aza, over all the kings on this side the river. And he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt, what's the word, class? Safely. So not only do we see the fulfillment of God's promises, we see the wonder of God's protection in this chapter. And they're celebrating the fulfillment of the promises, and they're celebrating God's protection. For they, Judah and Israel, are dwelling safely. And by the way, when you're in the will of God, you dwell in His safety. Doesn't mean that things don't happen to you, but it just means that you're safe according to those things. You're in God's will. He's allowed those. He'll walk you through those areas. And so God's protection is being celebrated here. Now look how he says here in verse number 25, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. The word vine and fig tree are symbolic for peace and prosperity. So they find themselves in the will of God. They find themselves obeying God. They find themselves where God has fulfilled His promises, and they are resting and celebrating under the protection of God. And they are dwelling safely. Who brought them to that position? God brought them to that position. By the way, that's why it is so important for you to be sure that you are in the will of God. I'm going to tell you, you will lose your mind trying to secure yourself. Spiritually, you will lose your mind. You will, if you don't yield and you don't position yourself according to what God would have you to do or according to the will of God, And you don't understand that being there puts you, in Psalm 91, under the shadow of the Almighty. And you don't learn to rest under that shadow. There is no way you can secure yourself. And nobody that's insecure will ever know peace and prosperity. Go to Psalm 91. I want to read that chapter to you. It's just such a blessing. I love to read it and listen to it. Psalm 91. Turn there. You want to read it with your own eyeballs. It's powerful. Psalm 91, verse number 1. I'll just read a few verses. Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Aren't you glad for the protective hand of God? I tell you, we need God's protection. We need to learn to praise Him for His protection. We need to understand that His protection comes in being in the center of His will. And so Solomon is celebrating this kingdom. They're celebrating God's promises, but they're also celebrating God's protection. They are dwelling safely. Every man under his vine. Every man has peace and prosperity. And that prosperity there is a contentment. It's not a lavish riches of a prosperity preaching or religion there. He's talking about the contentment that comes of being in the will of God and obedience to that. I want you to know something, and this goes back, and I'm trying to help you tonight. As much as sometimes you've got to learn to not let turbulence and not let time rob you from the fulfillment of trusting those promises, sometimes you just got to resign yourself to God's protection. Lord, I did what You wanted me to do. That's all I have. Lord, I might go down, I may not go down. It's out of my hands. God, I obeyed You. I went out by faith. And sometimes you just have to go to bed and say, "If I lose my job, God, it's up to You. Lord, if I lose this relationship, it's up to You. Lord, if they do this, it's up to You, but I just place myself in Your hands to protect me." Listen, there are times your pastor goes to bed, and I've had to stand for the Lord in some measure, and I know that I'm vulnerable, and there are times I just say, "Now, God, I'm under the shadow of the Almighty wing. Whatever happens to me has to go through You. But God, I'm not going to manipulate this. I'm not going to not trust You. I'm not going to try to secure myself. I'm simply going to rest under Your protection." And you better learn how to do that. By the way, He's strong enough to protect us. And sometimes you got to talk to yourself. "Pastor, that's strange to talk to myself." Well, sometimes you got to preach to yourself. This is what I'm doing. I'm trusting God. I'm under His protection. And that's enough for me. If you don't do that and you don't learn how to settle yourself there, You will never know what it is to dwell in safety. Listen, this side of trusting the Lord looks terrifying. But when you actually take a step of faith and say, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do to me. I'm not dishonoring God, and God, you're going to protect me. If I lose it all, you're going to keep me. I don't care. You would be amazed at the boldness, then the peace that begins to develop when you allow God to be your sole protection. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what, class? Word of God. When you begin to speak the Word of God, when you begin to trust and rest on the Word of God, it begins to secure you. And here, Solomon, they understand that they have what they have, not because they secured themselves, but because they trusted themselves to the Lord, and now he's in that position of safety. I want to ask you a question. When is the last time you told God, God, I'm fully under your protection? Well, Pastor, I'm just always under his protection. No. I don't mean that. I mean the last time you had to take a step of faith and you had to say, whoa, I have nobody to care for me but God to care for me. By the way, you may be here tonight. God's wanting you to take a step, but you're afraid. You need to just trust the Lord. God's promises, God's protection. And then look, if you would, at verse number 29. And God gave Solomon what, class? Wisdom and understanding, exceeding much in largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. So we find God giving here. We find God providing here. What is God's provision here? It's wisdom. This is what Solomon asked him for. You see, Solomon recognized that he had a great task to do. And he recognized that the task was bigger, and he didn't have the resources himself, and he didn't have the mental capacity himself. He knew that he was not able to do this in his own effort. And so his request to the Lord was, Lord, I need wisdom. Now let me ask you a question. Who chose for Solomon to be king, Solomon or God? God did. And so God called Solomon to be king. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 24, the Bible says, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also... Does anybody know how that verse ends? Do it. Do it. So what does that mean? That means this. When God calls you to a task, or God calls you to a place of service, or God opens a door that he wants you to go through, God will never call you to something that he will not provide enough an ability for you to do it. The old adage is he doesn't guide us where he doesn't provide for us. And Solomon is celebrating, and the whole nation is celebrating God's provision. What was he providing? He was providing that ability and what they needed. He was providing what they needed to serve him. And by the way, God will provide for you what you need to serve him. Sometimes people come to me and they say, Pastor, they want to give me a promotion at work, but I don't feel like I'm qualified. Let me tell you right now, if you ever ask me if they're going to give you a promotion at work, I'm always going to tell you, the last thing you want to do is not take it because you're not qualified. I had a lady and she didn't want to take this promotion because she wasn't qualified, and she was down on herself, and she didn't think she had the ability, and she didn't think she could do it, and she didn't think this. But the door kept opening and opening, and every time she'd say no, the door would open and door would open. Finally, I looked at the woman and said this, listen, I believe God wants you to do that, and if God's going to guide you through there, God's going to enable you to do it. So she called me. She said, I took the promotion. I said, great. Didn't see her for a few weeks. I thought, oh boy. Saw her a little bit later, and she said, man, Pastor, that was the greatest thing, and God just blessed me, and this is how God is using me. I just want to say, I moved to say a couple things. If you're out there, and you've got this door open to you, and God's opened an opportunity for you, and you're terrified to go through the opportunity, And if your motive of terrification, or your motive of being terrified, is because you're looking at yourself and realizing, hey, I don't have the ability to do this, you need to understand that God never leads His people somewhere where it solely takes your ability. He will always lead you where you need to trust Him. He will always lead you where you've got to go by faith. He will always lead you to where you have to wake up every day and say, Lord, I need you. He will always lead you to the place where if there's any victory or any joy or any accomplishment in that, you're going to be able to say, hey, it wasn't me. It was the Lord working through me. Why? Because He wants to get glory out of you. But we're so afraid that God's not able to use us to do something great. Or larger than our own ability. Go back here to verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom, understanding, exceeding much, and what's that next word? Largeness. Let me tell you something. We serve a large God. But our Christian mind can be so small. And we think, well, man, all God could ever do with me is just this little bit. Let me tell you something. There is no end to what God can do with you. If God's calling you to some area of service and you're terrified because you don't think you could do it, shame on you. Well, Pastor, sometimes I'll pray, now, God, I need a teacher to fill this position. And God will put one of your names on my mind. And I'll come to you and I'll say, listen, I've been praying and the Lord has laid on my heart. And I really believe that God would have this. Oh, no, Pastor, I could never do that. I wish you paid me not a salary. But by every time I heard the words, I could never do that. I'd be different. I can never do that. Not I'll pray about it. Not, well, man, if God laid that on your heart, maybe I should see what God would lay on my heart. No, immediately we always go back to our limited resources. And Solomon understood that it wasn't his limited resources weren't going to keep him from doing what God... He went to God and said, now God, I need you to work in me. I need you to give to me this. I need you to guide me. I need you to enable me. I need your largeness. And what did God do? God gave it to him. And if God calls you to something, God will enable you to do it. You're the one missing out. You're the one that sits in the pew and says, oh man, I just can't do that. And by the way, when you don't allow God to use you in an area of service, not only do you miss out, but this church misses out. Now, I'll be real kind here. Help me be real kind here. Some of you don't do anything. You don't do anything. Well, Pastor, our presence. You say if I come to the funerals and all this, our presence. Fine. Amen. But everybody in this church ought to be serving in some capacity. Every one of you. And by the way, just so you know, and I'm just kind of laying my heart right here. It's beating. Don't step on it. I know who does and who doesn't. I know you. I think, God, man, if they would just trust you, oh, they would be great. They could do this. They could do that. They could do this. But then if I come ask you about it, or somebody comes ask you, or I send Reuben or Jay or somebody to ask you, oh, no, we could never do that. Let me tell you something. You think I stand up here and preach because of my own ability? I'm scared out of my mind. But God calls us to do something. He will enable us to do it. So what is He enabling you to do? What are you trusting Him to do? Well, we just come. We just sit. No. They're celebrating a kingdom, and they're celebrating the provision of God. And I'm convinced that if ever there's a time where everybody in the church needs to be involved, we live in that day. Now, I'm kind of preaching to the choir on Wednesday night, I know, but this is what God's laid on my heart. So I'm asking you, what doors are God opening? What's He pulling you to? And a little bit here to help us with our church. If your pastor comes and he says, "We need help," that ought to mean something to you. Amen? That ought to mean, "Oh, pastor, you know, if I do that, that means I got to come to Sunday night church." Well, pastor, if I do that, that means, if I got to go over here and serve in Awana, that means I can't be in Bible study. And, oh, you're the greatest preacher that has ever preached. But He's worth our service. He is worth our service. There needs to be something about you that you say, "Hey, this ain't God's using me to do this. He's enabling me to do that." They were celebrating the fulfillment of those promises. They did not let turmoil and they did not let time rob from them that position of obedience. They did not let that rob them from having that heart to, and God was able to bless them. And then when it comes to the protection of God, they just resigned themselves. "Hey, listen, we got a coup going on here, and we've got wickedness here, and we've got deceit here, and we've got this, and there's attack everywhere, but you're just going to protect us or not protect us, and we're just standing in that, and that's it." And God protected them. And then Solomon said, "Now, God, you better enable me to do this." And God said, "Okay, I'll provide that ability. Just trust me." And they celebrated a kingdom. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the men," and they list all these men there. "He spake 3,000 proverbs, his songs were 1,005. He spake of the trees, he was a botanist, and he understood the zoology, he spoke of all these animals." Look at verse 34. "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." Now here's what's happening. God took them and God used them further than they could ever dream. All the ends of the earth. I'm done. We'll have our prayer request. But I really believe this. I believe, and I would start calling you by name right now. I really believe that God wants to use every member and every regular attender of Plantation Baptist Church to reach the world for Jesus Christ. I don't think He just wants to take us and use us in this building or in this community. He has allowed us the privilege to serve Him from a part that the world hears about South Florida every day. I mean, think about all that we have. And God took a people who trusted Him for His promise, trusted Him for His protection, and trusted Him for His provision, and they used them beyond their imagination. That's what God wants to do with you. "Pastor, I'm old." Doesn't matter. "Pastor, I don't have many gifts." Doesn't matter. "Pastor, I've got some problems." Doesn't matter. If you will yield your life to Him, He will use us greater than we could ever think. And God's people said, "All right, let's pray, shall we?"